We're continuing in our series on the Gospel of Mark, and so today we get to a long chapter. Well, I guess they're all long chapters, but we're reading a long section of the chapter in Mark chapter 4. This is in part not because I have you captive, but rather because we're trying to get to the end of Mark with Easter, and so today they put a whole bunch together in this structured reading that we're doing. And today we are hearing multiple parables, the ways in which Jesus taught. Now, Jesus wasn't the only one who told parables, but he told them in a unique way. And a parable is not an allegory, but it is an analogy. Now, if you are not in a PhD literary criticism, let me break that down for you. An allegory is when one thing represents another, and you need to understand each little symbol in the story in order to understand what the story is about. An analogy, which a parable is, an analogy is rather a story that in global has a gist that has to do with something else. So rather than trying to understand each little bit so that you can translate it to the other bit so that you can have the secret knowledge, what a parable is a story about everyday life that actually is both about everyday life and has a totally different story within it. And the mystery of a parable is that it helps you get the mystery when you realize that in all of life, there's always multiple things going on. At least that's what helps me. So you need to listen for the story and listen for the story within the story. Because life is basic, but not simple. So I invite you to listen for the word of God this morning.
So we have four readers. Come on up here. We're going to keep your attention during this long reading. Joy, come on up. Who did you give for the fourth reader, Joy?
Bill.
Oh, Bill. Come on up, Bill. So here's your mic right there. Even if you're loud, talk in the mic still. Yes, you're one. You ready, readers?
Yes.
This is Mark 4. It's most of Mark 4. We even missed the reading about the boat and the storm. That's also in Mark 4. Again, Jesus began to teach beside the sea. Such a very large crowd gathered around him that he got into a boat on the sea and sat there. While the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land, he began to teach them many things in parables. In his teaching, he said to them,
"Listen, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell on the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and it sprang up quickly, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. Other seed fell into good soil and brought forth grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30 and 60 and 100 fold.
And he said, "Let anyone who has ears listen." When Jesus was alone, those who were around him, along with the 12, asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. For those outside, everything comes in parables, in order that they may indeed look, but not perceive, and may indeed listen, but not understand, so they may not turn again and be forgiven." And he said to them,
"Do you not understand this parable? Then how will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. These are the ones on the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground. And when they hear the word, they immediately receive it with joy. But they have no root, and they endure only for a while. And then when trouble or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are those sown among the thorns. These are the ones who hear the word, but the cares of the world, the lure of wealth, the desire for other things come in and choke the word, and it yields nothing. And these are the ones sown on the good soil. They hear the word and accept it and bear fruit, 30 and 60 and 100-fold.
And he said to them,
He said to them, is a lamp brought in to be put under the bushel basket or under the bed and not on the lampstand? For there is nothing hidden except to be disclosed, nor is anything secret except to come to light. Let anyone with ears to hear listen. And he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. The measure you give will be the measure you get, and still more will be given you. For those who have more will be given, and for those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away.
And he said to them,
the kingdom of God is as if someone would scatter seed on the ground and would sleep and rise night and day, and the seed would sprout and grow. He does not know how. The earth produces of itself, first the stalk, then the head, then the full grain in the head. But when the grain is ripe, at once he goes in with his sickle, because the harvest has come.
And he also said,
with what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable will we use for it? It is like a mustard seed, which, when sown upon the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes the greatest of all shrubs, and puts forth large branches, so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade.
With many such parables, Jesus spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them except in parables, but he explained everything in private to his disciples. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to Christ.
Big thank you to our readers for helping make that come alive in a different way. Each week that you come for a sermon, you come to worship, but it's also to wrestle with the scripture and song and readings and silence. It is looking for how that story has to do with us today. It's not just trying to learn history. It's believing that this story is an open story, that what happens in ancient Galilee and Israel actually has a connection to what's happening today. That doesn't mean it's verbatim, but that it is connected. It's kind of like an analogy, if you might say, of the parable. And so each week I seek to try to find, during the week, I try to look and listen for where the kingdom of God is breaking in. That's what I usually try to do in all my stories. If you haven't noticed, I have a very simple strategy for preaching. If there is a story of someone doing something miraculous, it's usually you. If there is someone who did something that's kind of doofusy or foolish, it's usually me. That's not to say that I'm the only one that does doofusy things around here, because I know we all do. But I tend to see them more clearly and more often, maybe, than you do. So That's really the point and the privilege that I have to wrestle with Scripture each week and to do that with you, whether you know it or not, that you're with me the whole week as I'm trying to look and listen in every moment for where God is showing up and where God might be talking to us, not just in my life, but in conversations with you and what you're telling me and in what I see. And so this week, I thought I'd tell you three little stories. Last week, I told you one story about the guy who was at the trash can and how that opened my eyes to God's movement. And today, there's three stories that I would weave into this selection of three principal parables that we've read. So let me tell you these three stories, which I think illustrate in a little bit what the slide is saying right now, but that parables show us what is hidden in plain sight. They tell us what is right there. They help us to stay stable in rough waters. Now, I am not a big boat person. I grew up in Sacramento. We would raft. That's all we would do. And the whole point of rafting that I understood as a child was for adults to drink beer and for children to fall out of the raft and swim in the water. So I am not a mariner. But I do know that when you're on a boat and you're trying to stay stable, if you're seasick, you're supposed to look at the horizon. And that is what will steady you. And that's partly what's in these parables today. How Jesus is saying, this is how you can steady yourself, how you can stable yourself in the rough waters of life, because they will be rough and they will be coming. And so three stories this week I we had our service on Thursday night, and I tend to feel sorry for myself a lot of times. Now, I'm not telling you these stories so that you'll feel sorry for me, but I'm just revealing a little bit of my heart to you. So I go to meetings and I hear other people talk about their church and they'll say, oh yeah, we had a slow night. We only had 50 people show up to the prayer meeting. We had a slow night. We only had 125 people at our first service and 500 at the second service. And it's easy for me to think, well, I just must really not be very good. Because at our prayer meeting on Thursday night, our happy half hour, we had 3 people. And I think, well, you know, that's my average. Maybe I have a low batting average in terms of being a pastor. Or maybe that's just how things are. That is something I wrestle with a lot of times, thinking, well, I don't understand what's going on. Why is it like this? And our service ended, and it actually was a fabulous service. There was Lane and Carl and Myrna and I, and we listened to a sermon by Dr. King, and you all were here, whether you knew it or not, or whether I was aware of that or not, my thoughts. And as we were ending, someone came up to the door, and sure enough, it was a street person. And then I started feeling sorry for myself again, like the people that I attract are the street people. And this person was clearly in an altered state. And I thought, oh my goodness, here's my spiritual gift. And everybody left because this person kept talking. I don't know what they were on, but there was a lot of it in their body. And as they were talking and talking and talking, and Carl and Myrna left and Lane left, and I was trying to manage the situation and be kind and compassionate but not get sucked in. And then after about 25 minutes, the person moved on, and I had to make sure that this person was not shooting up because we've been finding dirty needles in the yard, fires downstairs because someone's cooking something. And so I'm doing all that thinking, you know what? This is really not what I thought I signed up for as a pastor. So then I go and I'm closing the door and I'm locking the door to head out into the rain. And a woman walks up and she's walking her dog and she says, do you have anything to do with the church? And I'm thinking, well, of course I do. I'm locking the door. Either that or I'm robbing the church. And then we proceed to talk. She has her dog, I have my dog. And we proceed to talk, and she says, I've been looking for a church for so long. And she lives around the corner, and I was thinking, well, I mean, we must not be looking too hard, we're right here. But she had stopped and she had seen the banner. She was looking at the banner that says, in Oakland, as in heaven. And she started asking me about the church. And she said, I've been looking for a place like yours. Now, I don't see her this morning, but she said, I've been looking for so long. For so long. Another story is a story that you all probably wrestle with in some extent, to some extent too, is in our relationships. And I have a relationship with someone where I tend to view that relationship as one that's based on contempt and mistrust of me. And in this relationship, I don't think the other person sees it that way, but I always wrestle with it because it is difficult for me, and I don't know what to do with it. And I really struggle with that. Exactly, Jack, totally. Another story this week has to do with the Women's March, and we took our daughters down yesterday, and we were in the Women's March, and trying to be good examples to our children, but also to stand up for what we believe in equality and loving our city. It was really remarkable. I tend to find myself feeling that most of our world is embroiled in contempt, that people don't like people that are different than them, that we mistrust other tribes, other beliefs, other politics, other races. And I was blown away again at this march, seeing different people, different generations, old and young. We walked for a while behind someone that was holding a sign that said, "Grannies for Change." And they were all grannies. It was lovely. And I saw tons of little children out holding signs that say, "Girl Power," and "I Will Be Somebody." And I just was bowled over. In the midst of feeling like there's no hope for some of the situations we're facing and the hatred that seems to be between us, I was bowled over by grannies and little girls. Now, in the midst of all that, there are stories with a story inside it, if you caught those things. That's really what the parable's about. And I spent my whole life understanding these parables in one way, and I think that's totally wrong. And how to understand the parable. And the mustard seed parable, the last one, is my very favorite parable of Jesus. One, because I love mustard. I love mustard and steak. I like steak, but see, there's mustard on the steak. And people are shocked, but I just love it. And I like good mustard. If you invite me for dinner and I ask you what kind of mustard you have, don't be offended. I do that to everybody. And there are some things you have to know in order to get the story within the story in these parables. One is that the Greek word for secret means mystery. In the midst of all that, it says that the secret of the kingdom of God is hidden in parables. It's actually not a secret in the bad sense of keeping secrets. It's mystery, that you cannot just get it. You have to wrestle with it to glimpse it, is what Jesus is really saying. One of the other things to know is that people in the ancient world, these were pretty much all farmers that listened to Jesus. There weren't architects and teachers and pediatricians and marketing executives that were there. This was the ancient world. They were all farmers. That's what they did. So they knew how to farm. So I'm pretty sure Jesus isn't trying to give them farming tips because he wasn't a farmer. He grew up in a family with a carpenter dad. And so he's telling them about farming. And when you read the story, man, that sower really seems like a doofus. The guy goes out and throws the seed everywhere. I mean, anybody who's quality knows that you get a plow and you make a little line in the dirt and you carefully plant the seeds and then you cover them back up, right? I mean, at least if you want things to grow, that's what you do. But this guy just goes out and throws the seed everywhere. And then says, "Good job." Goes on with the day. What kind of a farmer is that? The other story is one that seems completely idiotic to me. The farmer is praised as wise because he knows that the seed grows in the day and in the night. What a genius. And the third story is about a mustard seed and how a mustard seed grows into this giant shrub and all the birds of the earth come and land in a shrub. It's about the smallest of seeds, but mustard isn't actually the smallest of seeds. It seems kind of doofusy to me, even though it's my favorite. Mustard is what we plant in between vineyards. It's beautiful. Have you seen that before? In between the rows, it is a cover crop, and then you till it into the ground, and it comes back, and it's just beautiful. It's also what you can slather on anything to make it taste even better, except for a donut. But mustard actually is different than in the ancient world than what we know today. In the ancient world, mustard, you would take mustard and you would ground it up and not slather it on a piece of meat. You would slather it on your chest when you were sick. It was the ancient world's Vicks vapor rub. It cured congestion. Mustard also, if you go back and you pick up the Sunset Gardening Book for ancient Rome, and if you turn to the page that says the worst possible weeds to get in your garden, it will say number one, number two, number three, mustard. Because once it shows up in your garden, you can never get rid of it. It invades and subverts and changes everything. And so if you think you're growing lavender within a couple seasons, all you will have will be mustard. What in the world are these stories about? A farmer that has no idea how to plant seeds. A guy who thinks he's smart because he knows that the seeds grow in the day and the night. And mustard. Now, I grew up being told that I needed to know which soil I was, that that's what it was about. Are you the good soil or the rocky soil? And I spent a lot of my time in my youth and in my young adulthood really praying earnestly to God, please, God, help me be the good soil. Now, I don't think that's a bad thing, but I think I was missing the boat a little bit. Because I don't think that parable's about what kind of soil you are. It's about how insane that farmer is. He plants everywhere, expecting everything to grow. Then the parable about the seed growing in the day and the night is obvious. But man, I sure do tend to forget that. I forgot that on Thursday night when I thought, oh, only three people. Oh, great. Now there's a drug addict at the door. Perfect. There's my career. The seed grows in the day and the night. I didn't see that woman walking up with her dog until she was right there. And the mustard seed. I always thought you needed to have faith like a mustard seed. That's what I was always told. That is not in the Bible. Did you catch what it says in there? The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. I've made the mistake in my three stories I told you and in all of these parables of thinking it's about me. It's not about me. It's about God. What God is doing. God is a crazy farmer who plants anywhere and everywhere, knowing that it will grow in the day and the night, in good soil and bad soil, that it will grow because God is the farmer. God plants even weeds. Because weeds take over and change the direction of the garden. God is about changing the direction of our gardens. Thinking about all that, I realize that I spend a lot of my time in life, and maybe you do too, focusing on me. What's happening to me? Why is God doing this to me? Why? I have to believe that God's up in heaven saying, come on already. We spend a lot of time thinking about me, about I. It was a big challenge, I think, that Dr. King brought into our culture, was saying, it's more than about you and yours. It's about all of us. It's not a new message. It's the ancient one. It's what Jesus died for, but it's easy for us to forget. It's all too easy for me to forget. Easy to forget the beauty that God is at work all the time, everywhere. That the seeds are growing all the time. I see that in my garden when I look out and I think, man, I just pulled those weeds last week. How in the world? But the oxalis is coming. And when it seems like God is not near, Jesus reminds us, as he says in the first words of the gospel, the time is now. The kingdom of God is here. So open your eyes. Get with the program. See beyond yourself. And trust that God is at work. So my question for you as we finish the sermon and move on to singing is, for you, where are you maybe so focused on yourself, what kind of soil you are, or if you have faith like a mustard seed, that you're missing out on the parable truth? That in the midst of everything going on, that God is at work. And we are invited not to focus or not even just to see what we're doing, but to look for what God is already making happen. Amen.